Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. When we define ministry, most of us think of pastors, chaplains, missionaries, and those that work in churches and other religious organizations. Today we will learn what the Bible says about the most important ministry for women. Here's our teacher, Pastor Layton, with the ministry of marriage, motherhood, and making home the priority.
Our text is Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 this morning. And as you turn, as I sometimes do, I want to begin with a question to get you thinking in line of our passage. If I were to ask you, if a believer were to ask you, as they meet you this week and they hear about where you go to church and where you live, and they ask you, what is your ministry? What is your ministry? Where and how do you serve? How would you answer that question? And would your answer to that question ever include your family? I want to encourage you to view it that way. I want to encourage you to not be ashamed to articulate your family as ministry priority. And I want to especially this morning encourage you wives and women, especially in this vital ministry of the home that is not encouraged enough today. There are certainly things moms can do outside the home, but I want to persuade you it is very biblical to view your ministry to your husband and to your children and your home priority as a ministry as real as any other in the body, an urgent, essential ministry that is very beautiful and very valuable in the eyes of God. I know many in our world would want to persuade you the opposite of what I'm going to present this morning. They would want to teach you that real value can only be found in everything you do outside the home or to the neglect of your family or your home. But we want to look, as we always do, at what God says in His authoritative, inspired, infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient, and all-satisfying word about the high calling of women and wives. Titus 2, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 5 ends with a so that statement, a purpose clause, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The honoring of God's word is the ultimate concern in the passage we just read. The end of verse 5 makes clear that in this passage, the glorifying of God's word is at stake in the way women and wives and mothers minister. And you may not tend to think of it that way, but this is a ministry, the home and the family, anything that exalts God's word and honors God's word can be viewed as a ministry. Don't only think of preaching or the public ministry of God's word or the way that we stand in honor of God's word as it's read, that those are the only ways God's word can be honored and exalted, because Titus 2 tells us otherwise. There is another way God's word can be honored and exalted. Really, what we do here this morning on the Lord's Day, our service here is an hour and 15 minutes long or so, depending on how long the message is. But there is something that's really a relatively short period of time. There's something many of you ladies can do virtually every hour of every day of the week that exalts God's word and that honors God's word in real and tangible and powerful ways to people He calls you to minister to. You're not called to preach from the pulpit, as we saw last time, but God has called you to give a living sermon by your lives that will testify of the amazing grace that has transformed your character. So yes, in a sense, you are called to the gospel ministry as well, in a sense. And we'll see as Titus 2 unfolds, the gospel of God's glory and magnificent grace is to be on display in how all of us live in our everyday lives. Look at verse 10. This is kind of where this section of Titus is going. Verse 10 talks about those who are not to be pilfering, but are to be showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in this present age. That's a statement there that says God, the doctrine of God our Savior is adorned. It is made beautiful, according to verse 10, not by a beautiful building, not by a stained glass church. It is adorned and made beautiful by beautiful lives changed by grace and that are seeking to live unstained by the world. That's what this section of Titus is moving towards as its idea and as its aim. And so in our section here, do our home lives adorn Christ? Do you interact with your spouse? Do you interact with your spouse and your children and your family in a way that honors God's Word and adorns and makes beautiful the doctrine of God our Savior? Does it honor God's Word, or in the way you interact in your home life and your private life, does it dishonor God's Word instead? We studied in Titus 1 when it talks about those who would be the ministers or the leaders of the church called elders, that it begins first with they must be the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And then it goes on to talk about hospitality and other things before it gets to teaching. It begins with the private ministry before it comes to the public ministry. The home life is a ministry that precedes and preserves the other, and they're dependent on each other. Go back at 1 Timothy 3. This is the other passage on ministers, at least the office-holding ministers. All of us are called to be ministers in a sense, but 1 Timothy 3 makes clear that your family life does have a bearing on your ministry, or you could say it's part of your ministry. Faithfulness in ministry to your spouse and children comes before and qualifies for further ministry. This is clear as you read it, verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. But that's not where it ends. There must be qualifications. An overseer then must be above reproach. And here's the first one. The husband of one wife. And then it discusses his character: temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. It's interesting that hospitality there, how he uses his home, is even listed before his teaching outside the home. Look at verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And the point that we saw before there is if our own household and family is not tended to, God doesn't want us serving publicly in His household. We need to see the other one as a ministry as well, and one that comes first. Look at verse 11. Women or wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Likewise, it says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. And it again goes in that same order of marriage and fathering or mothering. God's Word is clear. Be faithful in ministering to your own family, which is a ministry that comes first, and only then should we be pursuing extracurricular ministries beyond. We looked at Ephesians 4 earlier this year, 11 through 12, which speaks of the ministry of elders and pastors and teachers who are to equip the believers, all of you, to their ministry, to your ministry as well. And that word ministry, diakonia, as we've seen many times, is just a word synonymous with service. And it's not only talking about what happens here on the Lord's Day or here on campus. Ministry and service is an ongoing way of life, and it very much includes your home life and the vital ministry of home. And here in this passage, it's highlighting the faithful women to their husbands and children. Just a review, if you weren't here last week, I'm not trying to be clever in any way by using this word ministry outside of the way we usually use it. I'm not trying to use this terminology just to try and help discourage moms to feel like they have an important ministry in place in God's program. I am truly trying to be faithful to the original text and the original context of Scripture and how this word is used. That same word in Ephesians 4 on that passage of the church, as we saw last week, diakonia, is used of ladies like Martha who welcomed Jesus into her home and she was serving Him, making preparations and seeking to be hospitable to Him. And it uses that same word, diakonia. That's how the New Testament uses that word. How you use your home, how you serve your spouse and your children and shepherd and disciple your children, and how you use your home to serve others is not only a ministry, biblically speaking, in the language of Scripture, it is to be a Christ-centered and God-glorifying one. We could look at other passages which we don't have time to turn to. Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 both speak of the gifts of the Spirit, summarizing the gifts of serving and the gifts of speaking. And perhaps some of you elevate the gift of speaking more, but it really puts both of those on parallel. Neither is superior to the other. Both are vitally needed. And that same chapter that lists preaching and prophecy also lists practicing hospitality, Romans 13. 1 Peter 4 also speaks of the serving gifts and the speaking gifts, and in the context there, it also commands hospitality and highlights it. And that passage ends by saying that in all things, we are to do these things so that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. How you serve your family, how you use your home to serve others glorifies God like anything else, if I read the Word of God rightly. There's three ministry categories here in Titus 2, 4 through 5, that glorify God, honor God's Word, and adorn the gospel of grace. The three ministries are marriage, motherhood, and making home the priority. These flow right out of the title of our message and flow right out of the text. The first one is ministry in marriage. Look at Titus 2, verse 4. That they, and it's speaking of the women that we discussed last time, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. It's interesting to see who is to do the instruction or teaching. If you look at verses 6 and following, when the young men are being addressed, it is Titus himself who is to instruct the young men in the details and to model these things. But here, from verse 3, it is the women from verse 3 who are to instruct the young women personally on an ongoing basis. Titus is to tell the women what their role is, these godly women who are, as we saw last time, more mature in the Lord, typically beyond the early childbearing years, farther along in life than the young women and moms. And Titus is to remind them that this is their role, to be teaching these things in this passage to the younger women. And as you see that word older there, perhaps more helpful term would be middle-aged or more mature. Those would be helpful terms. Verse 4 says they are to, at least in my translation, encourage the younger women. And the marginal note in the New American Standard is that the word can be translated train. That's how it is in some of your Bibles out there. The King James has the word teach there in verse 4, but it's different than the original word for teach in verse 3. I think the New King James with admonish. This is a stronger word. It's not the normal word for teach. It's an uncommon Greek word that comes from the same root we saw in verse 2, the trait where most translations translate it as sensible or self-controlled, that these are what mature believers are to be like. And we talked about that last week. This is the verb form of that same root, to be self-controlled or sensible or sober. And it can mean to bring to the senses, is how it could be literally rendered. Help them show what sound thinking is. Challenge their thinking. Show them what biblical thinking is rather than the world's thinking. Cause them to think biblically and sensibly is what's contained in this word. The old Geneva Bible from the 1500s has one of the most literal renderings. Instruct the young women to be sober-minded. That's the idea here. It is the calling of someone to responsibility, and it is the woman's role especially to call the younger women to be reminded of their role and brought back to their senses to, first of all, in this passage, love their husbands. That's not always what the world tells you to do, to love your husband in the biblical meaning of the word love, but that is first and foremost listed in this passage. This has been expected of God's people since the days of Jeremiah 9:20. It was expected that the mothers would be teaching their daughters in the faith the things of God and the ways of life, and this is just continuing the way God has always expected other women to urge sense into women living in an unwise world that need to be, if you will, wised up. This could be a figurative, sobering slap in the face in love is almost what this word conveys. Different Greek writers like Philo and Josephus and well-known ancient Greek writers would use this term in distinction from a term for just educating. This is not merely educating or giving information. This is a stronger word. It can be used for a jolting call to return to their senses, a wake-up call. Sometimes you need to be very pointed with this type of word. And it's certainly needed for those in our generation who have been brainwashed by radical feminism and pop culture and worldly thinking about women's roles, and they need to be snapped out of muddled and mushy thinking to the truth by other godly gals. Teach them what you have learned. The noun form of this word, if you look at verse 5, same root word there. It's translated in my Bible as being sensible there in verse 5. And the young men in verse 6 are also to be sober-minded. This is something that is required of all of us. All of the different groups in this section here, this term is used for them. It's really a key word in the section. It's used of the older men in verse 2 as well. And here the godly gals, the godly mature women are to urge sense and sensibility and sober thinking into the younger women so that they will love their husbands as first priority. Not just live with them, but love them, to show them how to do that. That word love of her man or love of her husband, philandros, it includes the idea of fondness and friendship, affection toward your most liked companion. Literally, the young women were to be continually, it's a present tense verb modifying it, lovingly fond of their husbands and by implication not fond of or overly friendly with men other than their own husband. The active form of the verb that modifies it here, the infinitive in the Greek, shows that the subject is acting. This is not just a passive thing, but there is a volitional choice and an action going on in this word. The young wife is to show a determined, willing love that is not based on a husband's worthiness or appearance or how lovable he is or how in love she feels. That's not at all what the Bible's talking about here. It's based on God's command, which is to be followed lovingly by affectionate hearts. John MacArthur writes that Paul is not speaking of romantic or sexual love, which certainly have a proper place in marriage, but more of a committed love that godly wives choose to have for their husbands, just as godly husbands choose to have for their wives. And there's numerous places where husbands are commanded to love their wives as well. Even unloving, uncaring, unfaithful, and ungrateful spouses, according to God's word, are to be loved. And of course, it's not by our own strength, it's by the love of God within us. This sort of love of husbands and wives for each other involves unqualified devotedness, and it's a friendship that is strong and deep that's commanded here. If a wife does not truly love her husband, she must, in obedience to Christ, learn and grow and train herself to love him, and other ladies need to be helping her in that process. Contrary to popular thinking, love that is carefully built and nurtured, that's not just purely spontaneous, is not artificial. It's actually much more common that the spontaneous bells and whistles, exciting types of short-lived romances are really what are artificial and short-lived and superficial. But this is talking about not that superficial feeling. This is talking about a reciprocal, committed, devoted love, which includes feelings that can be cultivated, and it applies equally to husbands who also must love by biblical definition. Training yourself to love involves doing loving things for the other person, whether you feel like doing them or not. It involves putting their interests and their welfare above yours, as numerous scriptures say. It's a sacrificial giving. I think that's a great synonym for love, giving of yourself to others for their sakes. Not for the sake of appreciation, not for the sake of return favor or love. Jesus said, if you only love those who love you or, you know, who do things that help you out, he says, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Don't even the pagan people in the culture love people who love them and who do things for them? That's not the mark of a Christian. A Christian is able to love not just those who are lovable, but the unlovable. Loving your spouse doesn't mean you will always automatically agree on everything with your spouse, as just about all of you in this room would affirm. But it does mean that you agree, you will obey God's word to love despite your differences, and you will seek to yield in love. And it's not just the responsibility of a wife to yield in love, but a husband also needs to be yielding in love as well, as passages teach on. The late Ruth Bell Graham, who was a Presbyterian who married a Baptist preacher by the name of Billy Graham, I believe, if read right, she remained a Presbyterian until her day, and there are some differences between the historic Presbyterian faith and her husband, but she lived with him, and she said it was a great day in her life when she realized it was not her job to change her husband. She said, my job was to love Billy, and it's God's job to change him. And the truth is, biblical love is loving people just as they are, even if God does not change them. As 1 Peter 3 says, it may be In fact, your loving submission and spirit that God uses to change him, even an unbelieving husband, God is likely to use that rather than your words or your criticisms. 1 Corinthians 7 says it is possible for God to use a wife to sanctify her husband, and of course vice versa as well. But regardless of the spouse's response, God's word calls both husband and wife to biblical love. The early church father Chrysostom pointed out that love for husband is mentioned first and is emphasized as the chief point because really the other qualities flow out of this. If you can get this first one down, the other things that follow in this passage will be much easier. If you can do what it says in the beginning of verse 4, it will make the end of verse 5 a whole lot easier, which speaks of being submissive. Verses 4 through 5 really begin and close on the marriage relationship of these young ladies. This is kind of one of the emphasized things in this text. The end of verse 5 speaks of women being submissive or subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored or literally blasphemed. You say, how is the word of God blasphemed or dishonored when women don't obey it? Well, I think it's obvious. Unbelievers, even unbelievers, can read the Bible. They can understand what it means. You don't need to be a scholar to understand what this text says. And when professing Christian women disregard God's word in regards to their husband relationship, the word of God can be blasphemed. It can be dishonored. And certainly it can be dishonored by ungodly husbands when their wives blatantly disobey repeatedly God's word and don't submit to their husbands, don't love him, as this passage says. And others who know her may discredit God's word as well. And some of you might be thinking, but Pastor Phil, you don't understand how hard it is to live with this guy that I have to live with. He's to love him and to submit to him. And you know, you may be right. And I know it's not easy myself. It's not easy for Jamie to love and live with me sometimes. And believe it or not, ladies, sometimes it's not easy to love and live with you as well. But it's not about you and it's not about me. There's something far bigger at stake here, and that is the glory of God and His Word. Don't love or obey based on your spouse. Do it based on the Lord's sake, as Paul says elsewhere, as unto the Lord. Both husbands and wives are to seek to fulfill their roles as unto the Lord. Do it focused on the Savior, not the sinner. It's only going to be by His power and grace anyways. And if I can just address the men directly here for a moment. Don't make it hard for your wife to love you and live with you and fulfill this passage. To my shame, I know I can make it hard for Jamie sometimes, and the fact that Paul has to urge wives here to love their husbands means we're not always naturally lovable or easy to live with. It's hard for them to even like us at times, which is part of this Greek word here. Women, like your husbands, even love them as friends with affection and with emotions. Something to notice in each of the New Testament passages that discuss wife and husband roles, the husband is never told to make his wife submit. There were verb forms that could communicate that. He is always told to love. He's not to abuse his authority. He's not to lord it over her or disregard her. In fact, he is to live with her in a sympathetic, understanding way, as 1 Peter 3 says. When wives are told to submit, which each of the passages does, it's in the middle voice in Greek, which means this is something she herself is to do, and she is to do this voluntarily and willingly and lovingly, and the fact that it's voluntarily doesn't mean it's optional, but she must do it according to God's word, but it is she who must do it. And you mature women must admonish younger women to help them do this because this goes against human nature. Another thing to note, the passages also consistently speak of a wife only submitting to her own husband, and that word her own is also in this text here. Not to men in general. Women don't submit to every man on this planet. But when two choose to covenant together in a marriage relationship on God's terms, those terms are loving submission and loving leadership or headship. In the beginning of verse 5, there's some terms mentioned there that probably may also tie in with this marriage relationship. Sensibleness and purity in marriage, especially. The first word there, sensibleness, was used as the cardinal virtue of the modest wife. Sensible or discreet, your Bible might say. It can include the ideas of modesty of behavior, prudence towards the opposite sex, self-control. It includes restraint and modesty that protects the honor of her husband. The second word there in verse 5, that word pure in my translation, also relating to wives, may especially relate to their purity in marriage, although, of course, this is something commanded of all of us, men and women. It's commanded of young men as well. I can't give you all the specifics on that from the pulpit today, but this passage is saying that godly women, it is your God-given responsibility to teach younger ladies in more detail how to be pure and how to be modest and how to be sensible and think biblically in all these areas and be discreet as godly young women or mothers. So I'm asking you ladies to help me out consistent with God's word here, because that's all I'm going to say on that this morning.
Next week, we'll continue this topic as Pastor Layton takes a look at the important roles for women of all ages, from young unmarried to older women. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.